Are you at peace this morning? I hope you are. How long do you think it'll last? When or what is going to come up where you're distracted from that peace that God wants to have for you? From that foundation that we say and we want to stand on. Today we're going to talk about the Sabbath and what the Sabbath is really about. When I think of the Sabbath, normally I think of a day off, a day where we don't have to work, where things in our lives we can use to distract us from those worries, from those fears, where we spend time with our kids, watch movies, go to the beach, go to the park, which are all great things, and we should do often. But God had the Sabbath intended for more. The Sabbath is meant for us to find peace in the arms of God. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Are we building our foundation upon the Lord? Or are we building it on ourselves, what we can provide for us? And do we take time to remember that God is our foundation? I think most of us in here, if we had a test, we could say, if we were asked that question, what is your foundation on? It's on the Lord, right? We would get an A in that. I think a lot of us do as well act that way. We read our Bibles. You guys are here at church. We worship, we pray. But how often do we actually stand on that foundation when the storms come? How easy is it for us to be washed away? God has proven that he is there for us. God has proven that he will be that foundation if we stand firm on his word and on what he has said. In Exodus 16, we see this very clearly laid out. Verses 23 to 30 says, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. This is Moses talking. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink. And there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. The Lord had given them enough on that sixth day so that they could survive on the seventh. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. God will give us all that we need. We only need to trust and stand on him, on that foundation. That is what the Sabbath is really for. As we finish this series on Habits for Life, I pray that each week we take that day, not to just take a time to not work, but to take time to remember that the Creator of heaven and earth has us in his hands, that he is our foundation and not ourselves. It is to find peace by remembering that we stand on the Lord of heaven and on earth. Do you believe that you are being held by the Creator of heaven and earth? Does that reality sink into you often? I know that I can think that and I can say that, but sometimes it takes a while for me to actually sit in silence and contemplate what that actually means. That the God of eternity is holding me personally in his hands. Luke 12:24 says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Do you believe you're more valuable to God than the birds? I hope you do, because you are. God loves you. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we are here together. I thank you, Lord, that you want to give us peace. I pray right now that you speak through me, that it is not my words, but it is yours, and that we all together are revealed more and more about your nature and who you are. In Jesus' name we said, amen. Finding the peace on the Sabbath is about remembering that God is our foundation. Do you trust that foundation? Because we all go through life, right? We all go through life and we know it has its ups and its downs. I don't know exactly where you are. Maybe you're on an up. That's awesome. Maybe you're on a down. That's great. But then there's those other times, which I'm going to call Saturdays. We're going to get to that in just a second. Where we're just level. Where we're not sure. Where we've had a downtick. And we're waiting for that rise. For something to happen. Where God might not be speaking to you like you want. Where something that you're waiting for, planning for, hasn't happened yet. Jesus trusted the Father even to the cross. On that Friday, knowing what was going to happen, he trusted and he chose, not my will, but yours. Did the disciples trust Jesus? He had told them before what would happen. He said, "This temple will be torn down, and in 3 days it will be risen up." If they had ears to hear, they would have heard. They would have known. They would have trusted that Jesus and their God had a plan. But on that Good Friday, when God was broken and bleeding, when Jesus was up on the cross, nailed, pierced, and dead, we know what a lot of them did. Our life has its Fridays where we are low and death seems to be everywhere. Where we have those days, those weeks, those months where we just are not sure how we're going to make it or how we're even making it. And we have our Sundays. Because whether the disciples felt horrible on Friday or not, Sunday came and victory was there. Amen? And in our traditions as a church, the Foursquare Church and our church in America, we have our Good Fridays and we have our Easter Sundays. But we usually don't have our Saturdays. There is this, I don't know what you would call it, tradition, called Black or Dark Saturday. And originally it was started as Holy Saturday in the first church, where they took time to be silent and to contemplate the darkness, the waiting. And Sabbath is on Saturday. And I don't believe in God having coincidences. The seventh day of the week is on that Saturday. And our worship service is on Sunday because we celebrate Easter. That's why our Sabbath is often on our Sundays. And our traditions honor God. But what happens on that holy Saturday where we reflect on what Jesus was doing in the dark of his grave when the disciples and everyone else thought it was over? What do we do then? Because Saturday had to happen for the victory of Sunday. It was not Friday, and then the next morning Jesus rose from the grave. Saturday had to happen. So how will you sit in the darkness of Saturday? How will we sit in those times where doubt and fear are there, where we haven't gotten to that uptick yet? How we sit during the dark of Saturday defines our peace and our trust in the Lord. Our Sabbath on that Saturday is to remember so that we can find peace, true peace. So how do we find true peace? Our first point, you can fill this out if you have these in your notes. Be willing to wait. Be willing to wait. We all want more, right? I would say that. We all at least want more. Maybe we're not striving for it. Maybe it's not super important. But we all want more, and that's okay. But often we fight so hard in those times for more that we miss the joy and the peace that God has. I'm going to tell you a story. When I was 12, 13, Star Wars Episode 1 had just come out. Who remembers that? When it came out, it was like a big deal, right? I love Star Wars. I'd watched all the other ones, 4, 5, and 6. But Star Wars Episode 1 was just coming out. And I also loved Legos. Who loves Legos? I love building Legos, playing with Legos, hated when I stepped on them, but it was awesome. But back then, and I guess I'm going to talk about my age really quickly. I was super young, and I'm old now, I guess. There was only like Western or Town or Pirates. That was pretty much for a boy what the Legos you could get were. Now there's tons, right? There's dragons and ninjas and all this different stuff that you can do. But back then, it was just those basic ones. And there wasn't any connection to movies. But when Star Wars Episode 1 came out, Legos came out with a whole bunch of Star Wars Legos. I was freaking out. It was awesome. So at 12 and 13, I'd go to the store with my mom, Target, Toys R Us, Walmart, wherever we would go, and there'd be a whole wall now of Lego Star Wars toys. I was like, oh my gosh. And there was tons, and I wanted every single one of them. I wanted every single one. But I knew that I probably couldn't get every single one. The way was I able to afford that, or would I be able to get that through birthdays and Christmases? So I, in my 12-year-old brain, figured out the ones that I really wanted. The ones that were like, okay, I have to live with this one. It was about 5 or 6. And I even got the prices all worked out. I wrote them down. I figured out the tax and like rounded up to make sure I'd have enough. And it was $300. I figured out if I had $300, I was like 13 at this point, if I had $300, my life would be complete. Everything in my dreams would be wonderfully and perfect, and my life would be complete. And I have everything I want. So I started saving, and my birthday happened, and Christmas happened, next birthday happened. I got a few and stuff, but I still wanted more of these bigger sets and everything. And by the time I was like 14, 15, I got a part-time job at the church that we were at, just doing lawn work, raking leaves and stuff. It was pretty cheap. They'd give me like 10 bucks an hour or something for that. It was great for me at 15. And so I saved, and it took me a few months, but then I got my $300. So I'm like, yes. But then by that time, I wanted to start saving for a car. Isn't that how that happens in our lives? Where we pray to God, say to ourselves, where we're modest, we're not greedy. I don't think anyone here is greedy, where they're like, I want a mansion in the sky, and if you don't give it to me, Lord, I'm never going to church again. I don't think any of us are like that. I think we're like, Lord, I just want this. I just need this. I had times where I was like, Lord, I just need $120 so I can buy groceries for my family this week. I think a lot of us have those moments where it's just, I just need this. But then as that comes around, there's something more. There's always something more. And through those years where I was saving and wanting and thinking my life wasn't complete without those Legos, it was. God had me. I had tons of toys. I was never bored. And isn't that how our lives go a lot? Where we want more, but because we're not willing to wait for what God has planned for us, we worry and we stress and we're in fear for we can't have and don't have yet. And we miss that God is there the whole time holding us. We choose a foundation, whether subconsciously or not, consciously, we choose a foundation of ourselves, what we do, and we don't put our full and whole trust in the Lord. Because God wants us to have blessing. He wants us to have an abundant life. John 10:10 says this. You've heard this all before. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. But we often think of that abundant life as plenty of money, plenty of good new cars, good friends that respect us and look up to us, some power, whatever it might be that we think of abundantly in our culture now. But God wants us to have abundant life, not things, not possessions or stuff. He wants your life to be blessed, to be full, And we miss that blessing because we're focused on the wrong things. We try and rest and we try to distract ourselves from the worries and responsibilities, tribulations. But distraction is not just rest. Real rest comes when we remember who we're resting on. Our point number two is, know he has a plan for you. Be willing to wait, but that waiting can be torture if you don't understand that he has a plan for you. And I'm not talking a plan for the world. I'm not talking generally about a plan for America or a plan for California or Southern California or the Foursquare Church or this church specifically or your family. All those things are true and he has those plans, but I'm talking about knowing that he has a plan for you. For you specifically, your life. He has a plan. From your mother's womb, he's had a plan for you. And he is fighting for you passionately. What was Jesus doing on that Saturday? On that Sabbath of rest, what was Jesus doing in the grave? Revelation says this and Romans says this. Revelation 1:8 says, I'm going to turn to it. Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Romans 14:9 says, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. When Jesus died, he was not just sitting and resting in that dark place, totally gone from his body, sleeping somehow to wait to wake up on Sunday. He went down and he got the keys of death and Hades. He was fighting for you. While the disciples were in doubt and in fear and wondering what was going to happen, not remembering that their foundation was on the Lord, Jesus was fighting passionately. There's also a story in Daniel. I love this story. Daniel chapter 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people. Daniel was searching for an answer, searching for the Lord's word, wanting to understand what he was supposed to do and to lead his people. And from the moment he prayed and humbled himself, someone was sent. He had to fight to get there. Sometimes our things are waiting for the right time, for God's timing. Sometimes things are against us. But from the moment that we pray, God is hearing you. God does not ignore our prayers. God, and I think a lot of people need to hear this, does not ignore our prayers. Our kids, we have three kids, Chloe, Julie, and Landon. And Landon now is starting to eat regular food, baby food and bananas and stuff like that. And we feed him, and he loves it. He loves his baby food. And so when he's hungry, we know, because he yells at us. He yells until he gets his food. And we're going to have to train that out of him. But he wants his food, and he wants it right then. And same with Julie, our two-year-old. Mommy, I'm hungry. I want some dinner. You got it, honey. I'm going to make dinner now. Or she's already making dinner. I want it now. I'm hungry. She'll go and sit on a chair. I'm hungry. Can I have some dinner? Isn't that how we are oftentimes? Where we want and we ask and we pray. And that's great and that's fine. Pray every single day. But if you're worried about it, God already, as soon as he heard, is making you dinner. He's got a plan and he's got it for you right now. And it's a wonderful, beautiful feast that's going to be exactly perfect for what you need. It might not be what you want. Chloe would love nothing more than to have pancakes, donuts, and McDonald's hamburgers all day, right? But we know if we did that, she would eventually be very sick. So we give her broccoli and green beans and carrots and good salads and other stuff like that. Do you trust your father to take care of you? Are you more valuable than a bird? Our third point. How do you find true peace? Let go of control. Let go of control. Now this one's hard to do practically all the time, isn't it? We live in a culture where we pride ourselves on our autonomy, on our ways to take care of ourselves. And that's great, and we should be able to. We're not just sitting in a couch saying, Lord, take care of me, and he's just going to do everything. We do need to move. We have a part to play, right? But letting go of control really means that you need to rest in him, that you really need to trust him. It's like this. Not trusting in God is like trying to swim across the ocean when God has a boat. All right, and as Christians, we're in the ocean and we're ready to go across, and not trusting in him, and I don't mean in some small things and certain things, like for our salvation. I think we all really trust in God for our salvation. Like, I trust God, Jesus, you're my Savior, I'm going to heaven. I think we all can really be in that. But for the little things, for the big things in our lives even, we don't necessarily always trust in God because we're worried, because we're fearful. But as Christians, we're in the water, and the boat's right there, and Jesus is saying, hey, my father's got this boat. Come on. And we're like, no, that's good. That's great. You're there for me when I need you, but I want to do this my own way. And I think that it's hard for us to get in that boat, or we don't always get in that boat, because what that means is that we don't get to be the captain. Right? It's pretty obvious from that point of view. We're going to swim across the ocean. If I don't get in the boat, I'm going to drown. And we will. There's a lot of non-Christians that don't know the boat is there, that are trying to swim and they're drowning. And a lot of us are drowning too. We don't have that life of abundance that God wants us to have because we're not willing to give up our control. Being in that boat means that we don't get to choose where it goes or how fast. We have to be part of something. And that doesn't mean we just get to be on the boat and rest. Although sometimes we do. There are times where we all take our time and we just rest. We don't have to do much. God's going to take care of us. But we have a part to play. Whatever kind of metaphor you want to use, we have to raise the jib or swing the jib and raise the sails and do the ocean. Sometimes we steer. I mean, who knows what it is, right? Wherever we are in our lives, it's different. But we're not that captain. We're not in control of where we're going, and it's hard for us to get into that boat. But the Sabbath is there for us to be reminded that God has the best intentions for us. God spoke to me recently. I'm going to share a little bit about my personal life, and I wasn't sure if I was going to, but stay with me. My family has been in a huge transition over the last few months. We came here. I switched jobs. I changed jobs out to CME. It's been awesome. It's been wonderful. We love being here. You guys are great. We already feel part of the family in ways that are amazing, and we love our pastors and everything. And it's been a great transition, but there's things that we're still waiting for God. Because we thought, when we get our new position, we take this position in our church, I've got a job that's kind of based out in CME and stuff. We're still in Santa Clarita. Do you guys know where Santa Clarita is? A little bit? Okay, so there's Santa Clarita, right? And then north, I think on this side, north of this on the 14, there's Canyon Country. And then north of that is Agua Dulce. We're like a little north of that. So we have to drive far. We're not in this city, and we really want to be in this city where we're serving. So I was praying, and we thought it would happen. And okay, maybe not the first because we're transitioning. Maybe you have it planned for us. We've been looking for a house. I wanted this other job that I got to have a little bit more hours, a little more clients, and that hasn't fully gone there. It's getting there. Boss is great. But I was praying to the Lord because Landon's now crawling. We have 3 kids in our place that we're living over there. And it's pretty small for 3 kids. And I'm like, Lord, what is your plan? What are you doing? I expected to be out of here 6 months ago. 3 months ago. What's going on? We've been praying for a long time. Lord, get us out of here, please. Get us in to see me. I was just praying. I was on my knees, desperately asking. And God said something clearer than he's ever said. There's been a few, maybe three or four other moments in my life that he's spoken to me this clearly. But he said, I will grant your prayer if you really want, and you can move. But it will not be what I have planned for you. What I have planned is not ready yet. What I have planned is not ready yet. And I was floored. I was like, oh my gosh, first of all, you're saying you're going to answer that prayer, that you would give me that choice, that control? And I wanted to desperately. All right, well, let's just get us out. Let's go there. But of course not, right? When God speaks and he has a plan for you, are you going to do what you want? Or are you going to do what the Creator wants for your life? And we all have that choice daily. I was face to face with it then. But we all have that choice daily to worry and to try to take control ourselves or to give that to God, to do our part, to be responsible, to follow his word, to obey his commandments, but to give over that worry and that concern, to let go of control when there is no plan, yet an urgent need is the apex of trust. Hebrews 4 says this, verses 9 and 11. So then there remains a Sabbath of rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. That disobedience that they're talking about is not honoring the first commandment. Love your God above all else. Because when we don't let go of control, when we worry and we try to do those things, and I'm not talking about a normal worry. We need to have concern and responsibilities. We all do. I'm not saying just go through everything. We have stuff that we need to do. But I'm talking about that worry that we're talking about, that fear, that stress that takes over, that distracts us from knowing that God has us in our hands, that keeps us away from the peace and the abundance that God wants for our hearts and for our lives. That disobedience is not trusting God with everything. It's not honoring him because you're trusting in yourself more. You're trying to swim across that ocean. He has us in his arms. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Are you willing to wait? Do you know that God has a plan for you, for your individual personal life? And can you give up control so that he can guide you? He can rest. I think a lot of us are still worried, are still afraid for what's to come, are not at peace because we don't remember who our God really is. Who our King is, that God of heaven and earth. We just think of him as an idea from the Bible, as a thing we talk about with our Christian friends, as someone we discuss and learn more about on Sunday. But he is a personal and powerful Savior and the King of all. And sometimes we forget that. Let's watch that.